Yeah, he's an alien.
Thank you.
This is Vicky Codavaracante, and you may greet him as Vic Ranth.
They won't say that.
Probably stick with Vicky. And if you can get the Codavaracante part, that would honor him too, wouldn't it? Vicky is one of the sons of Joseph Codavaracante, who runs the ministry that we work with in India. And I'm going to embarrass him, but you won't know. We tease each other a lot. I have learned a great deal about ministry from this man. They get up extremely early every day. They don't go anywhere without praying. And if you've ever driven in India, you know why. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ in India because of this man and his family's ministry. He is a treasure to the body of Christ. And I'd like for him to share just a little bit about what he's doing, why he's in the States, and a little bit about what the ministry is in India. Could you do that?
Yes, Bill. Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Is this working? Hello? Can you hear me? It's not working.
You give me a microphone, it's not working?
I would do that.
Okay.
Let's try again. How about now?
Yeah. Hello, people. Okay. Good morning. My name is Vikrant Codavaracante, and you can call me Vic or you can call me Vicky. Vicky is a guy's name. Please trust me. Back at home, it's a guy's name. And so I met so many people, tons of people today. And one thing I want to say, praise report about your church, you know, I don't feel like a stranger here. Several people came and they said hello, and that's good points for you guys. You guys are doing good. Well, I'm a missionary to the United States and to India also. You know, we're not supposed to limit God. We're not supposed to put God in a frame of reference. You know, God is a God for the universe and to the people. And telling about a little bit about myself, I'm the second son to my father. We are three sons, and we have a older sister. She's a Christian singer, and I'm the fourth generation in the mission field. My great-grandfather, Joseph, is the first one who converted from Hinduism to Christianity through a Baptist missionary in India. And ever since, we never turned back, and we faced so many troubles and trials. People try to kill us. It's not like Middle East. It's not like, you know, extreme levels, but yet. Our main enemies in India were Hindus. Hindus don't like Christians at all. We all look like the same, you know, skin color and the way that we talk. But India was divided into caste system, like high caste, middle caste, and low caste. All Christians in India were considered as a low caste, untouchables. You know, you don't talk, you don't go to their homes, and Christianity is, they don't need other God. They had 360 million gods in India. 360 million gods. As you know, India is the second largest populated country in the world. So they will add Jesus as one of their God if something good comes of Jesus, you know, if some miracle happens going to church. But they won't accept Christ is the only way to the Father. So, but we've been doing this ministry since 1900s, basically. And then in the mission field, my great-grandfather and then my father, my grandfather and my father and myself. I never want to be a pastor or a missionary. I want to be a doctor because I have seen my father, all the, you know, the troubles he went through and the sufferings and hard work. But God gave me a unique call in my life, and God called me as a missionary while I was working as a physical education teacher. Yes, I am a PE teacher. Until I became a pastor, I became like Bill, you know, all this kind of stuff. So anyway, yes, I'm a PE teacher, and then I was working, and one day I was in a youth camp, I get this call. All my life I told that I'm a Christian, and I think I was a Christian. There are so many people in this world, they think they are Christians, and they die not knowing about Jesus, you know. You know, first the disciples were called as Christians, Christian means a disciple of Jesus Christ. Christian means not in the group of people. Christian means our life should manifest Christ. Amen. So that's very important. When I heard this testimony, like this statement, and I began to cry and weep before the Lord to change my heart and my life. And then finally I met Jesus in 1986 in a youth camp, Teen Missions International in India. Ever since, there is a burning sensation in my heart that I want to do something for the Lord. Never thought that I would be a missionary to other countries. But the Lord spoke to me through Jeremiah 1:5, you know, that I called you as a prophet for the nations. Then God brought me here in 1996. I went to school in Arkansas. You know, when you talk about America, you see all these big buildings, New York, Chicago, and all this, you know. You never think about Arkansas. You know, but I ended up coming to Arkansas and stayed there for 1 year. I went to school there. Then went back and became a pastor and worked with my father for 3 years. I met my wife, Rebecca. We are married and we have 4 children, 3 girls and 1 boy. And the Lord brought us back to Illinois. I worked as a pastor in Illinois. We are the only persons, you know what I'm talking, like right now, today. I am an alien, you know. I've pastored churches like that in Illinois, little tiny towns that never seen any different kind of, you know, nationality or people. But so many people came to know the Lord, the youth, and God did some wonders in Illinois. Me and my family being there and ministering in those villages or little tiny towns. Then we moved back to India in 2007. And God gave me a little ministry called TV ministry. You know, that God is using the TV technology nowadays to reach many people. I want to let you know that, I want you aware of this. America is becoming the third largest unreached country in the world today. I'm hoping I'm saying it right. Third largest or unreached, you know, country because of the immigration, Chinese, you know, so many Hindus. They're coming, but not only they're coming, they're building temples and they're building their gods. They're importing a lot of gods. Maybe not in Cedar Ridge, but there is Denver, there's a big Hindu temple. India produced 3 major religions like Hinduism, New Age, Buddhism, and this yoga and all these things, you know. So Hindus are unreached people group in America. They don't go to churches. They build temples. And they're promoting new, you know, yoga, New Age, Buddhism, Hinduism, 4 major religions. They are expanding their network all over the United States. More and more people are tuned into yoga and New Age and Hinduism and Buddhism. They all came from India. So the Lord began to put a burden in my heart to reach the people, my own people, native people, who are coming here through the TV ministry. You know, I'm reaching out so many people in India, in Middle East, and in America. It comes twice in a week called Our Daily Bread, a spiritual program. And many people coming to know the Lord. Not just by, you know, I'm not just saying this. There is such a hunger in the world today for religious things. People want to know about God. So that's what I'm doing right now, the TV ministry. And Bill asked me several times, when you are happen to be in the United States, come and speak in my church. So this trip, I just got here 2 days ago to Denver, and I'm beginning my trip with this church. I want to tell a little bit about IERF, just like a few minutes. My father has a ministry back at home. Bill knows that very well. We have a big orphanage, 300 children. And once the orphan children come to our place, we don't send them until they get married or they get a better job. So they come not knowing about Jesus, but they leave orphanage as a missionaries or as a strong Christians. And we have a program called church, you know, we do the church planting. My father has planted little over 200 churches all over India. And we work with Compassion International. We are working in 300 villages after school hours program, reaching the children for the Lord. And we have a women's ministry where our women would go and preach the gospel to the Hindu women there. And many, many variety of types of programs, 30 different ministries that we do. Bill and Craig and Jeff from Eaton, they come often and they build orphanages, and they go with us to the villages where we give rice. You might have seen his video, his recent trip. So come and visit us in India. We are reaching many Hindus in that country. And so please join with Bill if Bill is thinking to come. And I have seen your project. Don't worry about it. I know you're not worrying, but as you are building that building, the Lord spoke to me this morning, God is going to build you guys. As you're building that building, God has began to building a lot of you folks here. I have a scripture for you that I would like to read. You know, remember the story when Jesus, I'm not preaching Bill here, but I have something for you guys. Well, that's not fair. He comes to India and he preaches for 45 minutes. I get only 5 or 7 minutes. All right, that's Bill. Okay, and I feel more comfortable standing next to Bill because usually Americans are, you know. So, my buddy. Clapping? Okay, go ahead, clap. Sorry, Bill, you know.
Love
your friend. Okay, keep loving me. You know, when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You're Peter," that means Kepha, which means rock. "On this rock, I will build my church." The church, the word church is the first time that Jesus ever used. The word church has never been used before. People knows about temples, synagogues, meeting places. God, Jesus did not told to Peter that I will build a temple or a sanctuary on you, Peter. He didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. Church means ecclesia. That means we are called out once. We are called out once. For what? For what reason? This has been hiding in so many countries, you know. Like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I would like to read that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are called to manifest Jesus. We are called to preach. We are called to show his love. Humans are, you know, that we are human beings to proclaim his glory and his love. And so, dear ones, God has a special plan for you guys. We need to live as Christians, not only on Sundays, but even a real journey begins on Monday in the workplaces and while we are traveling. Even myself, when I was traveling, I was just thinking about myself. I'm like a regular traveler. But even those, you know, God can use every situation, every opportunity was given unto you to tell, to show Christ. You don't have to preach, but live like Christians. America has been so kind, so generous to give their money, to send their troops to the people, those who are hurting, and to send their missionaries. This is the time the world Christians, and the Christians around the world praying for America. Such a time like this, America needs missionaries. America needs to, you know, like let the light shine in this country. America is becoming one of the, as I said, third largest unreached country because of this immigration. So stand up, raise up, build God's kingdom in this country. May God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you. Thank you. It's perfect. Thank you. What he didn't tell you is that, yes, I do go and preach for 45 minutes in his church, but it's usually after a 2.5-hour drive down some of the roughest roads in the world. Not really. Sometimes. But not all the time. Couple of things that I wanted to point out before we went any further. We've already mentioned it. The New Hope E-Free website. If you don't have that address, get it written down and go there. The other thing is next Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we've got a huge celebration planned, and I'd like to see as many people there as possible. This is kind of grown. I kind of made an announcement several months ago, and one or two people said, yeah, we can, we'll think about it, getting baptized. We have 14 people who have talked to me now, and so far that looks like what we're going to have, 14 baptisms next week. We need to go celebrate with them. Is that neat?
Yeah.
Huh? Is God good? I'd like for us to continue this morning with our study in James. And I had a suspicion that Vicky would share some of the things that he shared, and it works in very well with where we're at. I'd like for us to start with a very difficult passage. And throughout the history of the church, this passage has been very difficult. And it really isn't. It's really pretty straightforward. I'd like for us to go to chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of them says to you, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Is this passage saying, is James saying that to be saved we have to do works? That's what really comes out of this passage. And that's not what he's saying. Because this would put him in direct conflict with Paul. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul says that we're saved by faith, plus nothing. How can these two verses then be reconciled? When we encounter this kind of conflict, we need to pause for a moment. And it's important that we get an idea of the correct way of looking at Scripture. Remember, if we truly believe that Scripture is inspired and given by God, then it cannot be in conflict with itself. Can't be. So we have to start with that premise. So if we have a conflict, then what that means is that we have to dig deeper. And we have to gain the understanding. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want you to remember some of the things that you've already heard about missionary work, about going out and doing things and living like a Christian. I also want you to remember what we've talked about in James, that this book was written to Jewish believers. That's important. Look at verse 14, 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says, so he's talking to the brethren, he's talking to Jewish believers. If he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? This is made up of two rhetorical questions. And he's using these questions to show that there is no gain if someone says he has faith, but there's no good works that go along with that faith. James is really combating one of two groups that were beginning to influence the early church. Two groups that were encouraging practices that were not consistent with good doctrine and the doctrines that we understand in the church. One of those groups of Jewish converts brought the Jewish history of works into the church. They were all about works. The Jews lived for centuries under an oppressive system of works. The scribes and the Pharisees imposed all sorts of rules and regulations and things on the people. And to be a good Jew, you had to do all these things. It became a system of works. You were saved by your works. If you adhered to all of the things that were placed on you through Judaism. Paul confronts that group. We know the verses. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. He also says to the Romans, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 9, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works from the law. You see what he's doing? He's counteracting what was coming into the church. He says that in Galatians as well, Galatians 2. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. It's very clear, works do not justify us. We are not saved by works. So that was one group They were just bringing their Judaism into the church. The reacted to this same oppression, the same oppressive system of works. And what they saw in the concept of faith was a system that brought relief to the oppression. And they reacted by moving too far to the other side. And they began to exercise a practice of very little or no works. And this is understandable. If you imagine living under a system that required you to do things and to live a certain way to be saved, and you knew all the time that you couldn't. You were required to keep laws that you knew you were unable to keep, rules and laws that no one could keep, and your salvation was dependent upon those rules and laws. What a tremendous burden. So many of the Jews reacted to the message of the church of this idea of you're saved by faith by saying, great, we don't have to do anything else. All we have to do is believe. That's also a problem. Those who espouse this kind of view are the ones who say that believers can live just like the immoral, irreligious world. As long as they believe, they're saved. Even though their works might be evil, if they believe, they're saved. The Holy Spirit, through James, says that this is impossible. We need to stress often that we are saved by grace. It's a gift through faith. If there was any work involved on our part, it would no longer be God's grace. But we also need to make sure that we stress that genuine transforming faith produces works. There's something about Christianity that when somebody gets saved, they are different. And one of the differences is that they do things that Christians do. It's easy to believe. Anybody can believe. Later in James, we'll see that even the demons believe. So what sets the two apart? James is really here in this passage only restating what he pointed out in a clear way, the same idea earlier in James chapter 1. Do you remember when we were there? He said in 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Remember? It's been a while back because we've been going through this for quite some time. He goes on, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. Do you also remember that this is what Jesus said? This is something that the Master gave us. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. One of the things that I appreciated about what Vicky shared with us is that the Hindus will take Christianity and they will just add Christ to their list of 360 million gods. And they would say, very often, they would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Just like I believe in the monkey god or wherever. That's not transforming faith. That's not the faith that saves. It's not the sayer. It's the doer. How we live proves who we are or who we're not. As James declared in the previous chapter, genuine believers are doers of the word. Look again, look at James 2:14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Use here, the word use in the first phrase is from the Greek word ophelios, which means profit or gain. So really it should say, What profit is it? What will you gain if you say you have faith and you don't have works? This gives us the idea that works are in some way connected to faith. Works, what about works there? That comes from the word ergon. And ergon is an interesting word. In the New Testament, it is always used as a completely negative word. It is always used in a negative sense when it is used as a matter of human achievement. So if it's talking about the things you just do out of your own human strength, this word is always negative. That work is negative. Ergon is also used to describe the work of the believer who is guided by the Spirit of God. So it can be used in a positive sense. And the only way it's used as a positive sense is work that we do is directed by the Spirit of God. The work is profitable when it's driven by God. And it will stand the test of God. In Romans 4:14-12, Paul wrote this. He said, "So each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul's teaching the same thing. What we do really does matter. The judgment seat of Christ that Paul mentions involves believers giving an account of their lives to Christ. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. Your faith in Him, that's established, that's done. This judgment, this judgment seat of Christ has to do with the things that we have done. How we have served. It's based on rewards, is what it appears as though in the Scriptures, based on how we faithfully serve Christ, how we faithfully serve the body of Christ. What is judged then are the believer's works. And the result of this examination will be whether the believer receives a reward for what you've done, or you forfeit a reward. It doesn't interfere with your salvation. Let's go on. I don't want to belabor that. He gives us an example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James is emphasizing in this passage a truth that's found throughout Scripture. What we do reveals who we are. James is not speaking simply of beliefs and intentions. He's speaking of foundational, saving faith. He gives us this example. Somebody's without clothes. It doesn't mean stark naked. It just means, the word there means poorly clothed. A person who is destitute and needs those basic necessities of life. Maybe they're cold all the time. That's the way Vicky is. I'm hot in here, and he's got his jacket on, and he's over here shivering. Just kidding. The word destitute in this verse means deprived of daily food, starving, a person who's cold and hungry. This is a common situation most everywhere except for here. When I go visit Vicky, we very often go places and our hearts get ripped out because we see people living with absolutely nothing. Nothing. People who spend their day trying to find a way to eat. I'm thinking of the village on our way with Samrat. I've never in my life experienced such utter poverty and sickness. So what do you do? Do you go in and say, hey, you know, brothers and sisters, it's really good. I hope somebody takes care of you, and walk away? You can't do that. The way it works is you go into a place like that and you take them food and you take them rice. Or in Central America, we take them beans very often. Pass out clothing. And when you do that, you're meeting the needs. And all of a sudden, these Hindus, and I don't know whether they're hardcore Hindus. I haven't put that together. But all of a sudden, they line up and they want you to pray for them. They want to hear why you're there. And we see all these people all of a sudden being excited about Jesus Christ, because to them, the connection is the faith in Jesus Christ has provided something that they desperately need. And it gives you the opportunity to say, not only do you need rice and clothing, but you need Jesus Christ. He's not like your other gods. And they come to Christ. They come to Christ. Is that a true picture, brother? The verb in this, the verbs that are used in this verse, be warmed and filled. Filled can be used either in the middle voice or the passive voice in Greek. The middle voice would probably be caustic or sarcastic. So you would read this along these lines. Let me interpret this or paraphrase this a different way so that you can understand the middle voice. This would be more like, don't get in my pocket, buddy. Warm yourself and feed yourself, but don't bother me. The middle voice is very sarcastic. It's indifferent. It's very cruel. And what it says is, you warm yourself and you take care of your problems. Don't bother me. Now, if these verbs are in the passive, and they could be in either one, it's a little less harsh, and it would say, in effect, you know, I really hope that you can find somebody to clothe you and feed you. I might be praying for you. Brothers and sisters, I hear this a lot. Somebody comes to us and says, this is what's hurting me in my life. We say, I'll pray for you, brother. We walk away. Can I ask that you change that? If somebody comes to you and says, I'm hurting, I don't care what it is, don't say, I'll pray for you and walk away. Pray for them. Maybe it's on the phone. Pray for them. Maybe there's a need that you can help them with. Maybe you don't have the job or the money or whatever, but maybe you know a way they can find that. Don't just say, hey, I'm praying for you, buddy, and walk away. That's not what James wants us to do. He wants us to understand that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're like him. What good is that kind of faith to tell somebody to go anywhere in our society or across the world, anywhere where there's unbelievers, and say, I'm a Christian. Take care of yourself. Because what they're going to say in response to that is, you tell me that you have the life of God in your soul and the life of a compassionate God, a loving God, and you can't concern yourself with me? It became kind of a trite thing here in the States. What would Jesus do? Remember, there was all kinds of stuff, bumper stickers and lanyards and wallets and all, you know, whatever. What would Jesus do? It's unfortunate that got marketed the way it did, because the truth is really there. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and you have faith in that, then are you like him? And if you're like him, what would he do? What do you do when you find somebody, when someone is brought into your sphere of life and they say, I'm hurting and I'm in need? What do you do? Says more about your faith than what you say. Verse 17, he says, Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith with no fruit, with no action, is a dead faith. It's marked by an empty confession and usually a false compassion. Saving faith, and those of you who have been saved and have a testimony know this, saving faith transforms. When I was my Samuel's age, I was drinking a lot. I was angry a lot. Now my kids would say, yeah, well, Dad, that hasn't changed. I was angry to the point of murder. I was angry. I may lose it now and then. No, don't ask my family about that, please. There was a transformation when I found Christ. I no longer hated who I was. I no longer had the passion for a bottle. And the anger became more and more manageable. I was transformed. How many of you have had a similar experience where Christ has come into your life and on Thursday you were dead in your sins and worthless? Meet Christ Thursday night and on Friday you are alive and new and hopeful and have a future. Transformation. It happens. The genuineness of a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced by what a person does. That transformation causes us to want to do Christian things. James is saying that if you are a Christian, then there will be works connected to your faith, works that produce fruit. The works don't get you saved, but being saved and transformed, you go, yeah, I'm gonna go take the gospel. I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to build up the body of Christ. And we start thinking that way because the Spirit of God lives in us now and He didn't before. We're different. Are all of the problems solved? No. Do we still need cleaning up? Yes. There's that word sanctification, right? That process. We're continually getting better. And that also is seen because as we continue that transformation, we say, I'm going to do more. I'm going to work more because we see more of who we are in Christ. Now, in this verse, apparently there were people in the church who were saying they were Christians, but they weren't manifesting any fruit of Christianity. One way of thinking about this is this. I've heard this many places, and maybe you have too. It costs us nothing. It costs us absolutely nothing to become a Christian. But it costs us everything to live as a Christian. The cost up front is nothing. Living it out is everything. We will bear fruit as believers, and we should bear much fruit. And there's nothing that we have, nothing that we can do that merits our salvation. Amen? It's His gift, His grace. But once we enter into that grace, everything we have belongs to Him. Couple of things to close with. Is there enough evidence in your life for others to unequivocally know, without question, that you belong to Jesus Christ? You don't have to say a single word. You just walk across the street, walk down, walk into the park, go to work, whatever, and everyone knows because of your character, because of your actions, because of what you do and how you live, they can look and go, there goes a Christian. Do you have that much evidence in your life? And the Spirit reminded me of this in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Faith and works are together. Faith gets it saved. Faith produces works. Jesus says, if you don't act on what I say, you have no foundation. How is your foundation today? Let's pray. Father, I ask today that if there are those here who have made a profession of faith, that you would help them to move beyond just a profession, that their life would become totally yours, that they would act out who they are. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to be strengthened by your Spirit as believers, that you'd stir us, that you would encourage us, because, Father, there's very many days when we feel low and hurt and unable. I ask, Father God, that you would lift us up, that you, by your Spirit, would give us the determination to be like the Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.